This morning I'm reading from Psalm 131, the second part of this message on contentment. Psalm 131, Psalm of David, reading from God's Word. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's bow our hearts and ask for God's blessing on His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in the midst of the circumstances of our life, that we are enabled to find contentment in You, that our contentment is not rooted in our circumstances, but rather it is rooted in our faith in receiving Your provision for us in Jesus Christ. Give us the grace through the Holy Spirit to apply this passage of Scripture into our lives this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 19th century, the pioneer missionary Mary Slessor went fearlessly through the dangers of the African jungle to the Calabar region of Nigeria. She was a single woman who was told she was too weak and thin to serve on the mission field. Many of those to whom she went had little or no contact with white people. Some were cannibals, and at various points in her mission work, she had to stand between two warring tribes who were seeking to kill each other. And when she was asked, you know, as a single woman who was described as wee, too weak and thin and strong to ever be used by God on the mission field, how did you make it? She would often reply, God and one are always a majority. In other words, it doesn't matter really who's against you if you're on God's side. If He's on your side, and if you're on God's side because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, contentment is the direct result of not wanting what we want all the time. It's wanting what God wants for us. So the key to enjoying contentment is to accept by God's grace what He provides and what He chooses not to provide. God says to us in Psalm 131, trust me, and like a child who has come through the weaning process and has gone through from milk to solid food, who sits quietly on its mother's lap, eating the solid food, relaxing and being satisfied with the care of its mother. So when we rest in God and accept what He provides, our souls are quieted in the midst of the noise of anxiety and the noise and clamoring of fear and uncertainty regarding the future and the grind of the present life. Pursue the Lord, not the things of life that are beyond you. Our provision for our everyday, the gifts and opportunities that God gives us, are ultimately gifts from God. They are beyond your control. They are what God provides you with. And yes, we have to do our best to glorify God with them. But nevertheless, every gift and every grace, whether food, shelter, clothing, the love of another human being, are all gifts from God that we would not have if He didn't give them to us. So rejoice in them and make the most of them while He gives them to you. When you try to control other people's attitudes and actions, you set yourself up for fretfulness, anxiety, and depression because you cannot control other people's attitudes and actions. They're beyond you. What happens to people who try to guarantee, I won't get sick and die? They frantically make diet and exercise an idol. Or they're afraid to do anything. For fear that they can't control their health and life. What happens when we become obsessed with trying to make people like us? We become ingenuous, deceptive, or isolated. When you pursue Jesus Christ and give your best in all you do for His glory and accept what He provides, He will always provide you with contentment because His grace is always sufficient. The question is, how can you experience this calm and quiet for your soul of which David speaks about here? First, surrender your will and ambitions to the Lord. Verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. My heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. Contentment is a process. Contentment is a learning process. Contentment is yielding more and more of our life to the Lord. Contentment is part of the sanctification process by which God engages our heart, mind, and will through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the experiences of our life, so that more and more He becomes our all. Yes, it's God who provides contentment, but we must learn by the power of God to submit and surrender our life and our will and our goals and our desires to the Lord. That's what David had to do. He had to learn to quiet his soul. There was noise all around David's life. There were demands. There were enemies. There were frustrations. There was discouragement. And God taught him through the experiences of his life that he had to quiet and calm his soul before God. Now, how did he do that? He speaks here of not being proud. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. In other words, you know, pride is an attitude of trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in the Lord. It's an attitude of, I don't need God. It's an attitude of forgetting God. It's an attitude of thinking we know better than God. And it results in an attitude of thinking we know better than anyone else. Because pride not only manifests itself in breaking up our relationship with God, it also manifests itself in breaking up our relationship with others. The emphasis is on haughty eyes. You see haughty eyes. you experience haughty eyes. If I have haughty eyes, it means I have a haughty heart. And you're affected by that. Haughty eyes are critical eyes. Not constructively critical, but critical. Haughty eyes are, I will not be teachable by God or anyone else. Haughty eyes are, there's noise and there's clamor and anxiety, and I'll experience peace through the self-generated effort of getting peace in my own strength instead of relying on the Lord. Who do you turn to when you feel the noise inside? And you can feel it. You can feel the anxiety. You can feel the anger. You can feel the frustration. Do you bottle it up? Or do you turn it over unto the Lord? There's nothing wrong with setting goals and aiming high, but David's determination is to set his heart and his mind and his will on God's purposes and on pleasing the Lord with his life. Because everything we have and everything we are and everything we achieve is the result of the goodness of God for us. And there's no reason for us to boast about it as if we accomplished it ourselves. No reason at all to boast about it as if we accomplished it ourselves. Therefore, we ought to thank the Lord for what He gives to us. And that is a key way to find contentment. To live in thankfulness to the Lord for what He's given. And let it humble us. Let your gifts, let your ambitions that are God-honoring, let your goals humble you and quiet your heart before God because you're thankful. He's given it. David's life provides a perfect example of what he's describing in verse 1. From the moment that Samuel, the prophet, anointed David as the future king of Israel, the seeds of a godly ambition were in David's heart to be king over Israel. But he would have to wait years before that took place. And there were two opportunities in which David was tested to fulfill the Lord's will according to David's plan and David's way instead of waiting on the Lord. In 1 Samuel 16, 2 and 3, David is anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came on David. And he set his heart on following God, becoming the future king of Israel. And yet the first instance of temptation to fulfill ambitions, that godly ambition in a sinful way, we find when Saul is hunting down David like a wild animal in the desert of En-Gedi. And Saul enters the very cave to relieve himself where David and his men were hiding. And David's men said, "David, the hand of the Lord is with us. Fulfill prophecy now. Seize your moment." But David surrendered his personal ambition and, of course, the call of God to him to be king to the Lord. He was not going to fulfill the desire and the call of God to be king in an ungodly way. Saul was the Lord's anointed, and David was not going to go about in his own strength putting Saul to death. Instead, he was going to wait for God's plan to unfold. Here's the point. He surrenders his ambition to obedience to God's word. Even God-ordained ambitions, God-honoring ambitions, must be surrendered to the word of God. King Saul, despite his sin and rebellion, was still the Lord's anointed. And David must wait on the Lord. David rebuked his men. He stilled and quieted his soul in submission before the Lord, in submission to the clearly revealed will of God. The second opportunity came later when David and Abishai snuck into Saul's tent under the cover of darkness. And this is what we read in 2 Samuel 26, 9 through 11. Or verse 8. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 26, 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David refused. The controlling principle is this: God's will must be our deepest passion, but always done in God's way according to His word, and always waiting on God's timing in order to glorify God. Doing your best to achieve God-honoring goals and ambitions is right. What is displeasing to the Lord is to seek to achieve whatever ambitions we want, whatever goals we have, in whatever way will please us, without regard to what the Lord wants. Circumstances in life are ambitions shout at us. They scream at us. They produce anxieties in us. Only God, who is always perfectly active, is strong enough to still and quiet the storms raging inside of me. The only way to experience that is to, you've got to go to God, who alone is strong enough to overcome that raging noise inside of you. We are freed from self by yielding to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, my life is in your hands. This raging noise, these anxieties, these fears, these discouragements are not beyond your strength to enable me to be calm. Teach me what you want me to learn through them. Strengthen my faith in you through them. The second point is surrender your whole life to God. This is the point of point two. Surrender to the Lord's hidden purposes, which are beyond your understanding. So the second way to know God's contentment is to refuse to permit your mind to be obsessed with the secret hidden purposes of God. David is stating that he did not understand everything in his life, but he was to trust God with everything in his life. If you look at the passage, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. We can have contentment, and we will have contentment, as we embrace the truth that we don't understand so often why God has permitted what He has permitted in our lives. But we are to trust God to work out everything in our lives for good. There are things too great and too marvelous for us to understand. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord. We need to read God's Word. We need to pray over God's Word, to grow in our knowledge of His Word. We need to persistently read God's Word and obey the Lord. But we also have to recognize we have personal limitations when it comes to understanding all the ways of God. And we are to entrust those things to the Lord. David's early life was a wonderful example of this. Here he is, he's anointed as the future king of Israel. You know, and God's Spirit is upon him. Through the victorious power of God's strength, he defeats the giant Goliath. He is more equipped by virtue of God's favor to be the king of Israel than Saul ever was. And yet David has to wait years before he's king. He's hunted down like a wild animal by the one, King Saul, who was ultimately rejected by the Lord, who is leading his nation into spiritual apostasy. What good are you doing, David could have said. God, what good are you doing? Why do I have to wait? And yet, he refuses to become obsessed with trying to find all the answers to the secret will of God. He is going to leave those things in God's hands. An example. And we often say, well, why did God choose me? Well, the answer the Scripture gives is His good pleasure. We don't know why beyond that, for God's glory, for God's good pleasure. And yet there are some of us who obsess over that question. Instead of accepting the truth of it, which is revealed for our comfort and encouragement and the steadiness of our faith. Why did you allow my loved one to be taken? And we can obsess over it and obsess over it and obsess over it to the point where we become bitter with God because He will not reveal it to us. Death is horrible at any point. And God calls us to come to Him with all of our grief, with all of our agony, with all of our questions. But we must leave those things in God's hands. Instead of demanding, God, you make it known to me. I want you to clearly reveal to me why you did what you did in the past. And you know what happens when we fall into that trap of demanding, God, you've got to make known to me why this happened in the past. God, you've got to make known to me why you permitted what you permitted. We fall into the root sin of Adam and Eve, who were dissatisfied with their place in the Garden of Eden and wanted to be like God. We have to be very careful when we probe the hidden secret things of God and we start obsessing over it, that we do not have the attitude, God, I demand to be equal with you in knowledge. Because we will never be contented if that's the case. We trust the Lord's perfect wisdom, that He orders our life perfectly. Here's an example. My father was an unbeliever most of his life. Now, he as a result, over the years, he had become quite antagonistic to the Christian faith. But towards the last 2 years of his life, it seemed as if the Lord was working in his life. But when you probed him, I think partly because of who he was and his generation, he didn't like personal questions. So if you probed his faith, you wouldn't know. I don't know to this day if my father's in heaven. And that is one of the secret things that I must leave in the hands of God. God is always good. He is perfectly just, and he is perfectly loving. And we must trust he always does that which is perfectly just and perfectly loving. When we experience tragedy and sorrow and disappointment, we naturally ask why. Scripture does give us some answers. It tells us that God uses our difficulties to strengthen our faith and dependence on God's grace. It tells us that God equips us to serve him. He disciplines us when we get off the path of righteousness to bring us back on the path. Through difficulties, we experience God's presence in a fresh way. Tells us that he rules everything in our life for his glory. But we see in a pale reflection. We only know part of the story. We don't know the whole story. And we must trust what we do not understand and do not know to the goodness of God. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. There you had the greatest evil ever perpetrated against the perfect Son of God. And yet the Scriptures tell us that terrible evil of the Holy Son of God being crucified for sins not his own, but my sins and your sins, was used to accomplish our salvation. That God used the greatest action of violence and evil to accomplish your salvation and my salvation. And it shows us the cross of Christ. Yes, the lengths to which God will go to save you if you trust him. But it also shows us that when you cannot understand God's ways, you can trust his unfailing love. Because Christ, in the moment of his greatest battle against evil, was accomplishing your greatest good and mine. So, to dwell on God's faithfulness when we are suffering demands great self-control that only God can produce. Because my natural inclination, and I'm sure yours is, to want to be preoccupied with it. And it hurts, we think, if I'm not preoccupied with it. So it hurts to exercise self-control and focus on the faithfulness of God instead of be preoccupied indefinitely and embittered against the Lord. But it's a hurt that eventually God uses to heal if we ask God for the grace to focus on his faithfulness. But that demands self-control. I was reading a reference, Sinclair Ferguson, a professor at Westminster Seminary years ago, made to Genesis 35, the occasion when Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. You remember the story of Jacob and Rachel? Let me just refresh us. In Genesis 29, Jacob, who was characterized by a life of trickery and unfaithfulness to God, God was faithful to him in spite of that, because God is gracious. And he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and eventually Jacob is subdued. Sometime after that, when he and Rachel becomes pregnant with what is to be their last son, Benjamin, and as they're traveling from Bethel to Bethlehem, Rachel gives birth, but she dies. And her last words were, last request, I'm going to call him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. What does Jacob do? He denies her request. He calls him Benjamin, son of my right hand. He refuses to be preoccupied and to look at Benjamin as a cause of his sorrow, but rather as ultimately a blessing from the Lord. There are times God does remove one blessing, and he calls us to look at whatever is removed as a blessing from the Lord that he did take, and we don't understand, and we can go to him for compassion and help, but he will always continue to bless our life. And Jacob made a determination, I'm not going to look at Benjamin as the cause of my sorrow. Even though my wife is taken, I'm going to look at him as ultimately a blessing from the Lord, though I don't understand it all. And all of us are called to that place. We must learn by grace to say, Lord, I don't understand and my heart is broken, but I'm going to trust you that this ultimately will be a blessing in spite of it. So, to finish this this two-part sermon, here are some applications from the scripture. We are called to set our hope on the Lord. The last verse, set your hope on the Lord. You know, Israel originally referred to wanderers. Then Jacob was given that name because of his trust in the Lord. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls all of those who trust in Jesus the Israel of God. But we have other names too: beloved, redeemed, sons and daughters of God. Calm and quiet your soul by thinking on the names God gives to you that reveal your identity in Jesus Christ. Number two, covetousness is the enemy of contentment. And the antidote, the remedy to covetousness, is faith that accepts the provision of the Lord. Pull the weeds of discontentment by asking God to give you the faith to look to Jesus and to see all that he provides you with in spite of circumstances. I know this is very difficult, but God can enable you by grace to do that. This is how Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, would encourage himself to contentment when he was dissatisfied with God and circumstances. I find a sufficiency of satisfaction in my own heart through the grace of Christ that is in me. Though I have not outward comforts and worldly conveniences to supply my necessities, yet I have a sufficient portion between Christ and my soul abundantly to satisfy me in every condition. You know, David in this passage pictures his soul as if his soul is on his mother's lap being weaned. One practical thing we can all do to silence the noise is to picture our souls on our laps. Say, I do not understand my circumstances. I am in distress. But I am going to feed on the promises of God. On that the God who has chosen me, justified me, made me righteous, will never leave me without His unfailing love and comfort. And I will quiet my soul in God. And then the last practical advice from this passage is memorize it. Personalize it. And let it drive you then, in the midst of anxiety, to Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Find peace in Him. Take your sins to Jesus and leave them with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the rich grace that Your Word imparts to us, gives us. We thank You, Lord, that whether it be ambitions that squeeze us and give us such an anxiety of spirit and a pride, or whether it be our obsession with Your hidden ways that ultimately results in us being dissatisfied with You, that we all need Your grace in the Lord's Supper. And so we pray that as we come to partake of Your Supper, that we will partake in faith, and that You would assure us, Lord, that we never walk in this life without Your unfailing grace to hold us up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.